Good morning. I have to make a bit of an announcement here this morning. Just as we have a reminder, Ryan has been nominated once again for the elders. And so as we consider that over the summer, there's some news you need to know.
I was at his place this week.
And it pains me to tell you that they were digging beside his house to place an addition, and I noticed that his house is indeed built on the sand. Not one pebble. Like strategically placed purely on the sand. So consider that as you consider Ryan. I do believe there's a passage in Matthew's gospel that... This morning we want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and primarily verses 11 to 12. We will be reading, however, from verse 11 of chapter 2 to chapter 3, verse 2. And the title of the message is A Living Testimony. And I hope that by the end of it we are challenged to live rightly before our God and rightly before our community as we press forward to that day that we are united with him for all eternity in his new kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11 through to chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let us commit this time to the Lord. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this body of believers that you have drawn together by your spirit, that you have saved by your blood. Lord, I thank you that we can gather here, we can worship together, that we can enjoy sweet communion and fellowship because of who you are. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us by your word, that you would cleanse us by your word, that you would prepare us for the tasks and the purposes that you have for us to carry out. And Lord, I pray that we would carry them out diligently and that we would be a light that shines amidst the darkness, that we would shine out the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those that would see our actions and would see our works would glorify indeed our Father who is in heaven. Be with us here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A living testimony. You know, ever since the fall of humanity, humanity has resided under or amidst the curse of sin and its effects. In fact, we know this all too well, the effects of sin and the plague of sin upon our lives, upon our communities, upon all our infrastructures. Sin is ever present in this world, and sin is that which we must indeed battle within this world. In fact, eras and cultures may have changed throughout the generations, but this world and wickedness have not. And friends, if you are waiting for this world and wickedness to change this side of glory, you will be sorely mistaken. This will not change until the return of Christ and the culmination of all things. And it's in this nature that Peter writes to the believers that are scattered because of the nature of sin and the nature of that sin upon the proponents against righteousness, as the church is facing much persecution and much discrimination, and it is a challenge to walk rightly and to carry out one's faith. In fact, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter describes and declares his apostolic authority, which is found in no other but Jesus Christ. And he writes to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And there is a different message we could preach on those two verses, but take note that grace and peace is ours through Jesus Christ. And we have been sanctified and set free from sin to live not under sin, but in obedience to Jesus Christ. And Peter draws their attention to this amidst their circumstances. He speaks to the cause of their troubles. And the cause of their trouble is the fact that they have a desire to live for Christ, that they have been changed. And he reminds them of the great hope that they have in Jesus Christ, despite their circumstances. And what exactly are their circumstances? Well, it is the time of Nero and the great persecution of all believers. They have been facing violent opposition. They have been facing pressure to conform to the patterns indeed of this world. And Peter writes in this vein to them. And it's in this vein that he also writes to us who are here even this day. We are called. We are called to persevere through the different struggles that we face in this world, the different challenges that we face in this world. And so this morning we want to look at what it truly means to be a living testimony. And we want to consider that in our context this day. And I think, in fact, we live in a time where the lullaby of freedom, and yes, freedom can have an ill effect, but the lullaby of freedom goes out across our nation and has penetrated even into the very walls of the church and has caused many to compromise, many to lift their guard and remain unguarded to the wiles of this world, to become complacent and ungrowing and unpressing on in their faith, to be indifferent to sinful choices and pleasures that we find in this world, to find ourselves falsely secure in our seeming fortuitous circumstances. And so we need to pay attention. We can move through life so easily unaware of the creeping loss of contrast between us and the world, and simply become categorized as a positive part of our communities, to be categorized as a good person amongst our peers, or just another person trying to survive rather than living with abundant hope an abundant life, freedom in Christ and victory over sin, living as a living testimony of the goodness of God. And it's to this we want to unpack in regards to this passage and go on a little journey together here this morning as we look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, and we heed the call to live rightly amidst a fallen world. And so there are four things we want to look at, and the first one we find at the very beginning of verse 11 of chapter 2, and that is not of this world. To recognize that we indeed are not of this world. And we know this. We know this in our Christian understanding to some degree, but do we really know this in our very core? Do we live like this rightly in our Christian walk? Does this propel us and persuade us away from the things of this world and unto the things of righteousness as we realize that this world is indeed not our home? We are not of this world. And Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." As aliens and strangers, and it's very worth noting the way that Peter starts this verse off. And he uses this term of endearment to the fellow believers. And it's more than just an expression of his relationship or his great love with them. It's also a call to remind them of the family that they are a part of. He says, beloved, or agapeo. And agapeo means and speaks to those who are divinely loved by God. He's reminding them of this unique relationship that they have and they hold together as part of the body of Christ, and that which indeed separates them from the things of this world, that they are divinely loved by God, that they are held by God. And this isn't just God loves this world kind of a love. This is a fatherly love. As a father loves his children so deeply, this is a love of meaningful and deep relationship of those who have experienced one another, and those have been come into that unifying relationship with God. And we know that that takes place only through our relationship with Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. And so as Peter draws their attention to the reality that they are not of this world, he reminds them that they are divinely loved. This world hates you. And though the world seems to be burning all around you, God loves you. And you are loved by the ultimate love, by the most supreme and superior love, that God has endowed his blessing and his love upon you. You know, it's interesting as you grow up and as you have friends, and friends say, oh, I like you, or hey, come hang out with me, and they do nice things with you, and they entertain you, and you build these relationships. But if we're honest, all those relationships we build pale in comparison to a mother or a father who looks us in our eyes and says, I love you. I love you. It's next level. It's deep. It's moving. It's stirring. And it fills us, in fact, with this energy to persist in life. And how much greater should it be then to know that our Heavenly Father indeed loves us, that we are his and belong to him. And it's in this great love that Peter says, I urge you. I urge you, I exhort you, parakaleo in the Greek. It is an absolute call of urgency to move forward. It is coming beside one another and pushing forward, because that is where we must indeed go and move. It is that conviction of direction. And that's why the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament is referred to as the paraclete, the parakletos. He who comes beside and helps and urges us and brings us along, bringing that sanctifying work. And Peter, writing to the believers, says, beloved, those who are divinely loved, come with me forward. I urge you with urgency. to move forward as the absolute purpose and destination of your faith. And it's within this call that he refers to the believers as aliens and strangers, ultimately reminding them that you do not, nor should you, fit into the things of this world. Stop trying to just get by. Stop trying to fly under the radar. Stop trying to hide in the shadows of culture. You do not belong. And this isn't a negative thing, by the way. You do not belong. And you should not belong. You should not fit in. Life should be difficult for you in the midst of the things of this world. And if life is just far too easy amidst the culture and the ways and the truth of this world, then you have a big question that needs to be asked and answered in your personal life. You do not and you should not fit in. You are aliens and strangers of this world. And we need to consider that for a second. Because as we sit here this morning, as we profess Jesus Christ, as we come again and again to church, are we in fact aliens and strangers to the things of this world? Or are we just wearing another mask? And we change that mask intermittently throughout the week as we enter into different scenarios. Do we know Jesus Christ? What is our citizenship papers state? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, in fact, calls us to examine ourselves, that there are distinguishing features within a believer's life that detail and declare that we are, in fact, not of this world. That you are aliens and you are indeed strangers within this world. And we need to consider those things, Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 13 to tell us. Because if you're not, it's a big deal and you need to get that right. Don't go another day, don't go another moment without knowing Jesus Christ. Without recognizing that there is only hope through his atoning work upon the cross. That man could do nothing in and of himself. And religiosity is just another form of human works trying to work their way to heaven. It won't get you there. There is only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Peter preaches in Acts 4, verse 12. And that name is Jesus Christ, and it is his work. It is his appeasing sacrifice upon the cross. It is in his resurrection. It is in his ascension and his mediation before the Father that we find any hope and any life. And you must hold fast to that. You must hold fast to that. Because you are aliens and strangers if you are in Christ. And you are not to mimic the things of this world. You are not to mimic the religiosity of this world. You're to have a true faith in Jesus Christ. You're not of this world, as Peter calls them to recognize. And in this calling, he is speaking to them, maintaining the right identity. Maintaining the right identity. And if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God. This is our identity, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right? The old is gone, the new has come. We are a new creature in Christ. This is to be our identity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens to heavenly things. You're not outside the heavenly order no longer, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That our natural citizenship resides in heaven, not of this world anymore. We started off as aliens and strangers to the things of righteousness, but through the blood of Christ, our identity is now found in Jesus Christ, and we need to maintain that identity is what Peter is calling in 1 Peter chapter 2. Secondly, we need to realize the brevity of our stay. That is the connotation of what Peter is saying as he reminds them, you're not of this world. You're only visiting. You're on a temporary visa, and it's going to run out. And what a wonderful joy that is to look forward to, that this world is not our home. That the difficulties and the harshness of this world, the challenges, the burden of sin are only temporary. That this struggle we face is only temporary. Why? Because we are aliens and strangers in this world. And it's in realizing the brevity of our stay that we can hold fast to the greater perspective. And our passage speaks to this, to having a heavenly perspective. And it speaks to the return of Christ and our being brought together as the body of Christ to enjoy Christ for eternity. The end of verse 12 tells, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day of his return. In the day of his return. So maintain the right identity, realize the brevity of our stay, hold fast to a greater perspective, recognize the reality that we do not fit in, and realize the nature of this world system that wants to acclimatize us to itself, that wants us to immigrate from the heavenly throne to the earthly one. And to take back citizenship here. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, that he urges those in Christ to offer their bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and worthy. And then in verse 2 of chapter 12, he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. And that Greek word for conform speaks of an object being pressed into a mold to take the form of that mold and the structure of that mold. That is what the world is trying to do to us. But you're not of this world. You're not of this world. Jesus declares this in John chapter 15, verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And I believe we need to hear these words because we can get so caught up in the things of the world that we lose sight of the great gift we've been given. In the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17, verse 16, Jesus prays on our behalf. They are not of the world. And what is the comparison? Even as I am not of the world, Jesus says. And we know his heavenly citizenship. Isaiah 8 reminds us not to take on the things of this world, not to take on the fears of this world, but to hold fast to the promises of God. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us and speaks of our heavenly citizenship. And so Peter, as he writes to those who are dangerously involved with conflict and can hardly escape it, and the pressures are abounding upon them to conform and to dilute their own Christianity, he reminds them, beloved, you are divinely loved. He pulls them with an urgency. You are not of this world. Realize it. Therefore, point two, if we are not of this world, then secondly, we must be reminded to cast off the pull of this world. And that's the second thing we need to recognize, casting off the pull of this world. If you are not of this world, and we realize that this world system is seeking to acclimatize us to it, we must resist. We must push back. Chapter 2, verse 11, he says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain, a strong word here, from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That we must actively resist. You can't passively walk through this world. It's a war zone. It's against you. The majority of this world works under a different system, different rules, a different God than you. And if you just sit passively by, you will become like it. And so Peter says, abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Resist. Loose yourself from this world. The world wants to consume you. And by the way, the fact that we have to resist these things and abstain from these things speaks to the very nature that you are not part of this world, because it rubs you the wrong way. It contrasts you. It challenges you. It brings conviction in your life. It brings guilt in your life. It's one of those signs that we are not of this world. And like I said, Peter uses a strong word here. He says, abstain from these things, apecheo in the Greek, to be distant from, and to be actively distant from. It's not just two locations, like Canada is distant from Germany. No, it's actively being distant. It's walking and continuing to walk away from. It's not just saying, right now in this moment, I'm not part of it, so we are distant from one another. It is recognizing, I am not that, I don't want that, so I'm going to turn my back to that, and I'm going to continually walk away from that. That's what Peter is saying. Many of us just think, I'm not involved in that in this moment, so I don't need to worry about that. We'll just, it's okay. And then all of a sudden, weeks go by, months go by, and we're caught up in that, and we think, how did this happen to me? Because all we did is look out across the room and recognize, oh, there's something there, there's something there, there's something there, but it's not here right now, so that's okay. We're not actively distancing ourselves from the things of this world. And if we don't actively distance ourselves from the things of this world, they will indeed come upon us. Because the one thing that never takes a break is the world system. Have you ever known the world to be like, you know what, today we're just going to be okay with Jesus. Today we're just going to be okay with the Christian light that shines in our midst. That's okay. We've worked hard all week. We'll take the weekend off. Absolutely not. Never. Never. The world system is always actively working, which is why Peter says, be actively distant from the things of this world. Abstain from them. And it places the emphasis on what is gained by discarding something, by the way. That is entailed within that Greek word. It's not just moving away aimlessly, but it speaks to what we gain by moving away. And gain from that is that pleasing righteous nature, the affections of God on those who are obedient to Him, the blessings of God that we receive by abstaining from the things of this world. If you turn a few pages over in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it's a familiar verse to us. Do not love the world. That's not a question. That's the imperative. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not enough just to recognize, I don't want the world. You can't even want the things of the world. Don't compromise on anything. Don't amalgamate yourself with the worldly things. Saying, you know what, I love God, but this is also pretty cool. As long as I avoid all of this and only do a little bit of this, that'll add up to a majority God and just a little world. And that's okay. No. No. Don't love the world nor the things of the world. And there's two things I want you to notice back in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, about this casting off the pull of this world. Two things that Peter draws their attention to. And the first is this. He doesn't just say abstain from sin. Or as he says later in this book about being aware of the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion. He draws their attention to one of the greatest overlooked problems in the Christian life. Yourself. Yourself. It's so easy for us to cry out, well, the devil has been challenging me this week. The devil has been tempting me, and oh, he has been. And oh, the pull of the world and people in my life have put so much pressure on me. It's been a real hard week. Well, yes, absolutely they do. But you still live in the flesh. And the flesh lusts. And the flesh desires these things. And the flesh is in the process of being set apart, but it is not holy yet. And Peter says, abstain, distance yourself from that fleshly pull, those fleshly lusts, those fleshly desires, the desires of the fallen nature of the old self, the old man, as Paul refers to it. Peter is reminding us of the weakness within ourselves, that you cannot win this battle by yourself. That buying a 12-step book to freedom is not going to do it. Willing yourself to do it is not going to do it. There needs to be a total reliance on our relationship with God and in recognition that we are not of this world, but we belong to God and His Spirit resides in us. And that is part of this holy calling and victory within this holy calling, because our flesh desires to pull us back inside. And it is indeed one of the greatest struggles that we will have in this world. And we need to realize it as such and stop minimizing it. In fact, so much so that the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 of Romans, the great Apostle Paul, talks about his battle with the flesh. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who will save me, he cries out. And it's not to say that Paul just aimlessly struggled with sin his entire life. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is there's always a wrestling match with the flesh, and the only hope and the only victory is in Jesus Christ. That's why he ends chapter 7 in recognition of the victory that is in Jesus Christ, in the work of the Spirit in our lives. Why he goes on in chapter 8 to say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And if we live by the Spirit, we will have life, he says in Romans 8. But all the while recognizing the battle with the flesh and realizing the necessity of the process of sanctification and victory in Christ. It's why, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul will go on to say, discipline your bodies. Verse 24 of chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Fleshly lusts that wage war against our soul. And that's the second thing we need to recognize in 1 Peter 2, is that this war is raging. And though we battle our flesh, we battle the enemy, the world, and our flesh, the sinful desires. And it is these three things that will leverage themselves against the believer, convincing us to allow certain patterns in our life, convincing us to redefine truth and redefine and justify what is right and what is acceptable. Which is why this call and the call throughout the Scriptures to alertness, to readiness, to throwing off naivety, that now that we have Jesus, it's going to be easy. No, we must work at it. God has provided us everything necessary to be successful, but we must commit ourselves to running the race rightly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. And it goes on. And it tells us to take up the full armor of God, the full armor of God, and to resist in the evil day. And verse 14, to stand firm. And verse 18, with all prayers and petitions at all times in the Spirit. This is how we are to win this battle that Peter reminds the church of. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. That this is a spiritual battle that we are in. We are not of this world. And we need to cast off the pull of this world. But as we cast off the pull of this world, we need to be reminded to put something in its place. Don't just create a void in your life. Put something in its place. And the third aspect of our journey here this morning is hold fast and secure to excellence. Hold fast and secure to excellence. Look at verse 12, the first part. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And Gentiles there is in reference to the world system, to pagans, to the deceitfulness of this world, to the ways of this world. Hold fast and secure to excellence. Keep your behavior excellent. And Peter is drawing their attention to the fitted behavior of the kingdom, that which we are ambassadors for, that which we are to represent as children of God. In fact, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, and you can turn there quickly. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, which is the opposite of all those things. And looking, verse 13, for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Fitted behavior of the kingdom, which we represent. We are to hold fast to this. We are to strive for excellence as representatives of the holy calling. And secondly, on that note of holding fast and secure to excellence, we are to recognize then the source for defining excellence in our life. Because it's not ambiguous, it's not subjective, it's not just saying, yes, I'll strive after holy excellence, wonder what that looks like, and looking for some outside or special word to navigate us through life as if that is the course for excellence. No, God has given us. And if you drop back in 1 Peter, if you drop back to the first three verses of chapter 2 before he gets to this call, he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, get rid of sin and hypocrisy, stop pretending, religiosity is not going to work, get rid of envy and slander. Verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it, you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That we are to recognize the source for defining excellence has been given to us already. It is the pure milk of the Word of God. And we are to hold fast to that and to grow in that if indeed we are aliens and strangers in this world. If we are of the divinely loved by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, verse 17, we know this well, tells us that all of God's word is useful and profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. God's word is everything you need. And the Spirit who resides in us gives us the strength and the power and the understanding as the Word of God is utilized and empowered in our lives. And this is what Peter is calling them to. Keep. Keep. And here again, the word that Peter uses means to adhere to cling to be, in fact, joined with. be joined with excellence. And herein lies the contrast. Rid yourself distantly of the world, but join yourself with excellence. But join yourself with excellence. And this joining with excellence is a progression in our life. And Peter once again reminds us of that. In fact, in his second letter to the believers, in chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, he gives us this course correction, this directive, this pursuit. He says, now for this very reason, apply all diligence. Be diligent in your walk. Apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. You must be self-controlled. Knowledge without control is aimlessness. And in your self-control, perseverance. Persevere, the world's going to be coming at you. And in your perseverance, godliness. Live like Christ lived. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, don't leave anyone behind. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Love. This is how we are to live in Christ. And we are to abide in this excellence. We are to remain in this excellence truly. And Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, speaking of excellence, gives us a list of things that we are to focus on with our minds. And we are to continue to focus on with our minds whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is perfect. Those things, think of these things, dwell on these things, Paul says. And consider for a second the integrity of this call. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Chapter 2, verse 9 gives us a bit of a purpose statement for the believer. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And verse 11 and 12 here is the integrity of that. The integrity of that purpose as we hold fast to it, as we live that out in our life, as it becomes a genuine aspect of our Christian walk, that as the church, you know, you think about the requirement for an elder. We were joking about that before. But the very first thing for an elder is that he'd be above reproach. But that list, though it is necessary and mandatory for leadership in the church, it really is the call for every believer to live a mature Christian life. Are you above reproach? What does that mean? Well, that means when the world looks at you, can they cast dirt on you because you are living like the world? Or do you live in such a way that they cannot? That doesn't mean you live a perfect life. But that means when you fall, you recognize it and you seek forgiveness and you make wrongs right. You don't live like the world. You don't bear a grudge. You don't resort to bitterness. You love the unlovable. You live above reproach. And that is what Peter is calling them indeed to do. And it's in this faithful living, this striving for excellence, that we come to the last point here this morning. And that's the power of a living testimony. The power of a living testimony. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, what? Glorify God in the day of visitation. The power of a living testimony. Peter is telling the believers, lifestyle is ministry. How you live your life should be your ministry. Not every ministry has to be defined with all its its rules and its boundaries and going off to this place or that place. Your life in Christ is to be your ministry. He's calling them to a lifestyle of ministry, to be informally diligent in all things as you walk wherever God has you. Do so for the glory of God. And unfortunately, this is an undervalued aspect of ministry amongst the church. We all want to sign up for something, and we forget we already did when we accepted Jesus into our heart, when we were called unto salvation, and we answered that call, and we are transformed. You, right away, immediately, were placed into ministry as a light in a dark land. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, this is why Jesus, talking to a Jewish audience, talks to them about salt first. You know, you're the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its saltiness, well, what good is it? You are supposed to influence things, he's telling them. And then in verse 16, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill. Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but they put it in the window so it can illuminate. And he says that our good works are to glorify our Father in heaven. In Matthew 5. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul, writing to young Timothy as pastor of the church, says them to keep his own life rightly before God, so that as people see how he lives, it will be a testimony of his own salvation, but also be a testimony to others regarding salvation. The power of a living testimony. In verse 12 really gives us the nature of Christian behavior and the desired effect. And this is why we read that whole passage at the beginning. Because in verse 15, as it speaks to honoring authority and government, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Don't combat the world. That's what the world does. Live rightly and submissively under government, because as you do that, God is pleased. Verse 20, the master-servant relationship, or in employment we could even concur today. But within that master-servant relationship, verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Peter says that's only what you deserve. But if when you do what is right and you suffer for what is right patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God. Why? Because it shows the goodness of God to people and they glorify God. It's a testimony. It's a living testimony. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 2 to wives, but this is applicable to husbands too. Be submissive. Love one another. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they're not living like Christ. They're not a good partner. But they may be won without a word. Why? Because you are living excellently before your God. That's why. And then in verse 23 of chapter 2, the greatest example, Christ. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. He could have. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He could have. He could have snapped his fingers and wiped them all out, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And then verse 8 and 9 of chapter 3, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Live rightly before God. Be a living testimony before God. This should be consistent in the Christian walk. This should define the Christian walk. This is what we've been called to. To exhibit good deeds, faith-filled compassion, unexpected compassion, undeserved compassion, in obligation unto God and what he has done for us, that the world would observe that our lifestyle ministry should be noticeable, it should be unique, it should be distinguishable, The resonant effect of a life transformed in service to the King should be seen, should be known. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life, even faced with death. That in the hardest and the most difficult of times, we willfully give up our lives as a testimony to what God has done and the promise of better things. This is lifestyle ministry. It's not prosperity theology. It's willing to lose because we know we've already gained. That the world can observe, and some, even some, through that, the text tells us, will be saved. They'll be saved because as they observe them, they will glorify God in the day of visitation or the day of His return. The power of a testimony, the power of fruit-filled living, escaping eternal consequence and judgment because you chose not to get even, but to live righteously in the midst of chaos. To live and strive for excellence rather than the lusts of the flesh. That you realized you were an alien and stranger in this world, but you are divinely loved by God. You know, we never know the scope of our witness. We truly don't. I'm not sure if we'll care or not when we get to heaven, but in heaven, maybe one day we'll realize how God used our witness and how people who we thought were our enemies and hostile came to know Jesus Christ because of the Spirit-filled witness that we exhibited. The world is watching. Our Heavenly Father is watching. Our families and our friends are watching. We need to realize the believer's ultimate goal from the heart is to live pleasing to God, that He, God, would be glorified as God and be glorified in the redemption of His people. We need to live a lifestyle for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for the Spirit who resides in us. I thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that is unsure about their relationship with You or doesn't know You, that as they examine themselves, they see no fruit. They see more of the world than they see You. Lord, I pray that You would either bring repentance and restoration or You would bring newness of life in salvation to these people. But don't let them leave here. Don't let them leave here again without talking to somebody. And Lord, I just pray for us as a church, as Grunthal Evangelical Bible Church, that we as followers of Christ would not be known necessarily by the building that we attend, but we would be known by the God we serve through the actions as we submit ourselves to a lifestyle of ministry. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.